early on in all of the struggle to leave the Christian church and how important that song was back in those days. They're all good. Following Jesus, you know, sometimes that's not an easy thing to do. I'll tell you what, I watched this show on television, and I guess probably a couple times a season when it's on, there's always the remark that's made about, oh, this is going to be hard to do. And the reply to that is, doing the right thing is seldom easy. Be nice if it was, but sometimes it is indeed a hard thing to do. Brother Brad just read for us some passages, and we're probably familiar with this, I think, what's going on here in the camp at Israel. We're going to look at some of the particulars. But you think about what happened then, and taking your sword and going out there and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, which I take to mean friend, and every man his neighbor. Hard thing to do. Hard. And how many? Well, about 3,000. The right thing is very seldom ever the easy thing to do. Moses, as you know, went up the mountain. He went up the mountain. He took the elders of Israel with him. Now, they remained at the foot of the mountain. And one man went with Moses part way up. And that would have been Joshua. But there came a point in time, and I take it from the language that you read, that they got to the point where the cloud was. You know, that barrier. Well, you know, if you can visualize this, there's the cloud there, but there's none right here where I'm standing. You know, that kind of thing. And Joshua, that's where Joshua stayed, and Moses went into the cloud. Before all this, the people had said, whatever the Lord says to do, we'll do it. And they even said that later on, when Moses brought the command, oh, we'll do everything. We're willing for the whole thing. Yeah, we're agreeable on this. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it. And yet, we know there's a different picture after Moses goes up the mountain and into the cloud. Altogether different, isn't it? As to what was going on down there in the camp. We look at that, I don't know about you, you look at that and you shake your head and you think, how soon people forget. Well, yeah, people are fickle. We had a member of the church now in Arkansas. I do not know how many places we took this young lady, how many times we did things, of course, what she asked to do over and over again. And sometimes it was just not at the most convenient of moments for us, but we took her. Whatever the case was. And there was one time where we just couldn't work this out to take her, you know, just wherever she wanted to go. And then it was just like, they won't help me at all. That's what she told other members. They just won't help me. I asked them to help me and they just refused to do it. Like we'd never, you know. And you know what it is, don't you? It's, what have you done for me lately? In other words, today. How about all those other counts? They don't count. How you doing there, Israel, keeping those commandments? Well, now there's those other times. Well, those don't. How you doing now, right now? And you see what's happening there. At the beginning of chapter 32, we really see a dismal picture here, where they saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. I suppose they thought that, well, it's just the end of Moses, you know. He's gone into that cloud. There's no more him. So they said to Aaron there in verse 1, get up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And so what did Aaron do? Well, he's just like they are. He said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And the people broke off the gold earrings which were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf, and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now watch now. You think that's bad enough? Well, that's bad. Yeah, that's bad. Is it bad enough? Well, oh no, we got another level. Aaron built an altar, it says in verse 5 before it, and then he made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord." And he didn't mean Jehovah up there on that mountain. He meant to this calf that you see with your own eyes. I think we understand that now, don't we? And he's equating that calf with Jehovah. They rose up early on the morrow. Boy, they just couldn't wait. And they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Rose up to play. They were engaging in just an orgy at the foot of that mountain. My goodness. Now, they broke the first two commandments of God. Worshipped another god. They made a graven image. And God's anger was great at Israel on account of this. Look at chapter 32, verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." And watch now. "Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." I believe God could do all of that. He could consume them in just a minute. Could he make a great nation out of Moses? He made one out of Abraham. Yeah. And then there comes the point where there's going to be some, what would you want to say, confrontation here. It says in verses 17 and 18, Moses kind of hooks back up with Joshua now. Now, Joshua's down there. Apparently, Joshua's close enough. He can hear what's going on. And he's concerned. He hears the noise of the people as they shouted. And he said to Moses, "There's a noise of a war in the camp." Now, consider for just for a moment. Just try to visualize this. There's this ruckus going on down there. And it's supposed to be worship to this golden calf. And what's going on? Well, there's such a commotion and a clamor down there going on in the camp that Joshua is afraid that the people are being attacked. There's a noise of war down there. Listen to that. You ever hear a wild party? You probably have. Was it ever that bad? Think of the worst one you ever heard of in your life. And then what in verse 18? Well, Moses said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery," like there's a war going on. "It's the voice of those that cry for being overcome." They're overcome by sin. "But the noise of them that sing do I hear." That's what's going on. They're not fighting down there for their lives. They've not won a great victory. They're down there having a quote-unquote good time. And look at what a good time that is. Now, later on, when Moses confronts the people, verse 21, and he says to Moses, or to Aaron there, and Aaron offered excuses for his actions. And I think he does what a lot of people would do. He says in verse 22, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mission." He says, "The people made me do it." Right? "It's somebody else that made me do it." Now, Moses asking Aaron, "What'd you do, What's your hand in this?" He knows what it is. But there's what Aaron. So Aaron blames the people, right? Now look, down at verse, he explains that in verse 23. They said, "Make us gods," and so on. But now look down here at verse 24. Aaron says, "And so I said to them," This is what they wanted, like he's powerless to do anything different except what they want done. He said, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off." And they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, you picture they got a fire there, and they throw their earrings in, and shazam, a calf just walks out. Is that how it happens? I don't think so. If I were to go over and set a bomb off at Staples, let's say Staples is unoccupied at the time. If I went over there and set a bomb off at Staples, when you go through the ashes, would you find, oh, look, there's a set of the Encyclopedia Britannica from that explosion. Oh, that's not how it happens, is it? No. But do you see what he's really doing here? Where's his admission of doing wrong? Well, you don't find it. He says, I thought the people made me do it. Get ready now. If that's not good enough, I'm blaming the fire on it. One lame excuse, and then it gets what? I don't know if this is a word or not. Lamer? Excuse? Aaron's excuses sound silly. But so are a lot of excuses that are occurred today, aren't they? Who is on the Lord's side? You know, that's what this brings us up to. Moses is finally going to, hypothetically, if you will, draw the line in the sand. Who's on the Lord's side? Come on over here. Do the right thing. It's seldom easy. That's supposed to be a picture of the event that took place there, whether it came out well or not. Moses calling out who is on the Lord's side, Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. And really, the truth of all this is that some think they are, but in reality, they are not. Some, we find out, believe, but they do not obey. How about that King Agrippa? Wasn't he one like that? Didn't he say, almost? God persuades me to be a Christian. And Paul even said to him, I know that you believe. Paul says, I know that you believe. I don't think Paul was lying about that or just, you know, trying to get on the good side of Agrippa. Agrippa did believe. Where's the obedience? And even Agrippa himself, honest enough to say, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. Oh, believe, Yahweh, and I almost obey. You run into anybody like that? I agree with what you're saying. I believe this is right. You're discussing things in the scriptural content. They believe it all. How about people say, I believe in Jesus? Are you following him? No. No. Well, you think to yourself, what's going on? And there were those individuals. Go to John chapter 12. I really think, you know, I think this is sad. I just, every time I see this, I just have to just shake my head at just how sad this is. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, that be of the Jews, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The rulers of the Jews were really no different than Agrippa. They didn't obey God either. And they believed, it says here. Now, their reason is explained. You know, peer pressure. That's where the problem is. And then what about today? I don't know what they're called anymore, but used to be several years ago. I run across this word sometimes in commentaries, because a lot of commentaries I've got have been written for a good while. They call them moralists. You know, people who are arguing on the basis of just morality. They think that just being a good person is enough to go to heaven. They're moralists, you see. And there's no denying that sometimes, yes, there are people out here in the world, not Christians, who are good moral people. Yes, they are. Sometimes, I say this to our shame, sometimes there are folks out in the world that are more moral than some church members. Now, that's a shame to say that. But I understand that sometimes there are. That's a moralist. But moralists think that, well, they're on the Lord's side. But really they're not, because they're trusting in their own moral goodness. They're not trusting in Jesus, you see. I don't need that Jesus. I'm a good moral person. Now, they'll never say that, but isn't that the implication of it? Sure it is, and we know that. How about Cornelius? Now, if we want a good moral person, you go over here and look at Cornelius. Now, it looks the same, but actually it's different. In the beginning of Acts chapter 10, what's said about Cornelius there in verse 2, where it says that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, came with much alms to the people, prayed to God always. Now, that's an inspired account that's given of him. That's not somebody standing there testifying about Cornelius. No. That's how God would have looked at Cornelius and saw him this way. Now, who's going to say, oh, that Cornelius, he's just a scoundrel? Well, on the basis of that, no, he wouldn't say that. Not at all. But now, later on, in chapter 22, the men that came from Cornelius' house to fetch Peter, they say, in verse 22, that he's a just man, he fears God, a good report among all the nation of the Jews. Oh, that's them testifying about him. But you see that what they're saying and what you find in the inspired account that would come from God, it's all saying the same thing. He was a moral man. Now, the moralist would say, good enough, you know. He said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Really? Well, there wouldn't be any need for Peter to go see him then, would there? No. But Peter did go and see him. And Cornelius is waiting over there, as it were, with bated breath, realizing this is something that's important. He thought it was so important, he gathered up everybody he could in anticipation that Peter's coming. And he finally tells him, look, we're all here. We're all here. That would mean me too. They are all things commanded you of God. He must have thought there's something he needed to hear. That his own moral goodness wasn't good enough. Yeah, okay. And then we find out that later on, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, there's this that's said about this, that when Peter's giving an account of this, he said that Cornelius showed how he had seen an angel in the house, in verse 13, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Why do this? You're a good moral man. In some people's estimation today, you're a saved man. However, Peter's going to come, verse 14, he's going to tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house, all those people you've gathered up, shall be saved. Guess what? He wasn't a saved individual. Good moral man that he was. And many people say, well, he's on the Lord's side. Not so fast there. No, we find something quite different, don't we? And there are those who are members of the church. And sometimes, well, you know, when we get down here closer to home, and once again, if you think sometimes doing the right thing is hard, sometimes saying the right thing is hard as well. But we're not excluded from this. I'm afraid sometimes we think that we are. That somehow or another, I've become a member of the church and then all bets are off, you know. Nothing else matters. From this point on, I've got my ticket punched and it's got my destination on it and there's nothing can get in my way. I'm on the Lord's side. There are some that just simply are not faithful. Now, I know this because if you look real close at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, now don't be forsaking the assembling of the saints. Now, that's not don't forsake the assembly. He's not talking about an event. He's talking about getting together with the saints, the action of assembling. But then what else does he say? As the custom of some, as the manner of some, as the habit of some. You mean he's saying that some get into the custom, manner, or habit of not assembling? Yeah. Is he saying there that it might be pretty easy to get into that? Yeah. And is he saying that that's something that's wrong? Yeah. Is he saying that there's some people that think that somehow or another that's all right, or it doesn't matter, or it's going to pass? Yeah. They're also mentioned here in, look at 2 John 9. Here's another thing that's a warning. Now, I'm convinced anytime you see something in the Bible that's a warning, it's real. That there's a problem that a warning is addressing. You know, back around from, we used to have this nice big lake. It was a lake, but it was a pay to fish lake thing. It was called Deep Cut Lake. And I'd gone there a time or two with Dad. He liked to fish there, but didn't like to pay for it. Dad was a bigger hand at finding some farmer that had a pond fishing in his pond, with permission, of course. But we would go there. And Deep Cut Lake. And they sold that out to one of the gypsum companies who was, they were mining right underneath of it. Now, you see why they bought it, don't you? You know, they bought it because there's that water up there. Now, it was 400 or 500 feet above them, but they bought it anyway. And once they bought that and got all the transaction over, you know what? It was the other company, not the one I worked for. But you know what the first thing they did when they got that property? They went out there one day and they went up to the dam at Deep Cut Lake. And they cut a notch in that dam as big as this building. And they drained the whole thing. At one time, they used to have signs up there. Don't swim. No lifeguard on duty. Dangerous. Signs warning you about swimming in there. That lake's still drained to this very day. It's been drained, I don't know, 35, 40 years. Don't have any signs up there anymore. Not to swim in that lake. You know why?
Well, Terry, I guess the lake's dry.
Yeah, lake's dry. No more danger anymore. You put signs up when there's a danger. We got warnings in the Bible. Why? Because there's dangers. Like the one we just looked at, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. John chapter 2, or 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Is it a problem? I guess so, because if anyone comes to you in verse 10. It must have been real and going on. So what I'm seeing here is there were some who were members of the church. They'd gone too far. They'd gone beyond the doctrine of Christ. They just made stuff up on their own. Go over to 3 John and read in, well, how about verse 9? Diotrephes is one of them. He's gone too far. So there's a danger in going too far. Well, we ought to heed that, you see. But sometimes we think, oh, it doesn't matter. Doesn't make a difference. How about this other one over here? There are some folks who just don't behave. What's he say? Well, Paul starts addressing the problems in the church at Corinth, you know. First of all, he talks about the factionalism, that they've kind of divided themselves up into groups. And you ought not to do that. Says that early on in chapter 1. But when he gets over to chapter 3, he really starts to talk about the problems. And the problems are, you know what the problem is with all you folks and why you're all divided up and chopped up about all this stuff. It's because you don't know how to behave. That's right. He's telling Christians, brethren, that they don't know how to behave. And I want to tell you something. He's a lot more blunt on this than I'd even pretend to be. Look at the passages with me. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and the rest of the book almost deals with all those divisions. And what's the problem? Are you not carnal? You're walking like men. He says you ought to be acting better than this, but you're not.
Do you see disappointment in his words as to what the problem is here? Some of you just can't behave. And yet we've got members of the church that think that they're behaving just fine. Nothing wrong here. Nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with me thinking we ought to fire the preacher because he wears blue jeans and chews gum. I know a preacher that happened to. I know him quite well. And that's just touching the hem of the garment. Don't know how to behave with each other. Just don't know common courtesies. But oh, I'm on the Lord's side. Really. And some, unfortunately, when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you see the warnings that are over there in verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, some brethren are unsound. They don't want sound doctrine. They want everything else but that. I want you to... I was talking to my son-in-law, and I was talking about this fellow. I heard this fellow, I don't know, several times at gospel meetings. I really... Unless he's changed a lot, I really wouldn't want to hear him again. But, I mean, if you want a heart-touching and heart-rendering story, and one that can jerk all the tears out of you that you can imagine, some that you didn't even think you had. I mean, this is your guy. And people love it and they eat it up. And I was sitting there and he was going on. When he got done with the story, and I'm not saying I'm insensitive or I've got a heart of stone or I have no feelings or anything like that. I have, by the way, been called all of those things, but I hope I'm not. But when it was all over with and there was a pause, I thought, I think he's done. Brilliant, Terry. And I looked around, and there were people weeping. And some were sitting there. They thought it was the greatest thing they'd ever heard in their life. I thought, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Greatest thing I ever heard in my life is the gospel. Was, is, and always will be. I want the sound teaching. I want the sound doctrine. Go ahead. But some, they don't want, they want what scratches the ears. They'll find someone, they'll go for that. They can't get, they gets, you know, in verses 3 and 4, it's saying there, they just can't get enough of it. They will heap up teachers. And they think they're on the Lord's side. Really? You think so? There is no neutral ground. It's really a matter, this point here, doesn't take long for this, it's really a matter of, in the Scriptures now, for or against. There's no, that alleged middle ground out there, I've never been able to find it anywhere in the Bible. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're with Jesus or you're against him. Is there a third position there? Well, I'm not really with you and I'm not really for you. I'm really with you, Lord, in that I believe in you, but I'm not going to follow you. I believe what you say is true, but I'm not going to do it. Do you ever run across somebody like that? You know what those people are like? Back whenever they decided, the federal government did, should have known, I think people knew this way ahead of time. When the federal government decided, smoking cigarettes might be hazardous to your health. And that kind of snowballed, and the next thing you know, they're putting labels on the packs. They got commercials on TV. People are hearing this. You get a magazine, about every other page has got the I almost said sturgeon. Got the Surgeon General's warning on there,
I mean, it was just, it was phenomenal how much the drumbeat was. And yet there would be someone and relatives of mine sitting there listening to it, reading it, watching it, hearing it, whatever the case is, and they're sitting there, oh, it's a terrible thing, it's bad for your health. What? Oh, they understand it perfectly. You're for it or against it? Which is it now? You see what it says? Well, we ought to be for it. There's no neutral ground here on this. There's no room for compromise. Back in Psalm 119:104, I hate every false way. That's what God says. It wasn't David saying that. David may have written it. But it's God that says, I hate every false way. God hated what Israel was doing there at the foot of the mountain. Well, he doesn't hate what I do when I fall short because I'm on the Lord's side. You who love the Lord are supposed to hate evil. Works that way too, see. And not buddy up to it. Think that you could be maybe, I don't know. Somehow or another, there's no effect. I don't know what sometimes gets in some folks' heads. But there's no neutral ground here on this. It doesn't say that there's some evil that's acceptable. Or in moderate amounts. It's okay. And turns it over to the people to do that kind of thing. I had knee replacement surgery, you know, and things are different now from all other knee surgeries I had up to that. They'd come in, and if you were hurt, I mean, there was times I had one in Vincennes, and boy, I'd be laying there in that bed, and I mean to tell you, I was sweating so hard that I needed to change my clothes. It was hurting that bad. Long time ago for that. Well, they'd come in, and they would have me, I'll put this delicately, roll over for a better target and give me a shot. And in 5 minutes, you know, I didn't feel a thing. Yeah. Good stuff. Now, I get in there, and they've got this little machine over there, and they got it hooked up to my IV. You know what's in it, don't you? It's a morphine drip. And they give you that little thing, you know, and you push that button. And there went a couple of drips in that and in there, and then the pain kind of goes away. Well, guess what? That thing's got a timer on it. And it won't work again for so long of a time. Probably a good deal. You know why? Yeah. They don't put that in our control. And God doesn't put this matter of administrating evil or how much of it you can be involved. He didn't put that in our control either. Except he said, hate evil. All of it. All of it. Must be serious if the Lord hates evil. And we're supposed to be like him and hate it as well. We must be on the Lord's side. There's just no opposite of that. You find out that the sons of Levi were there back in chapter 32, verse 26, where Brad read to us, you know, they met Aaron over there at the door or the gate of the camp. They crossed that line. Friends, family, whoever it might be, they crossed that line and stood on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side, and that's proven through obedience. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's how we prove it. Words are good things. I wouldn't trade them for anything. But the actions that back up those words, they mean just as much. So don't just say that you're the Lord's friend. Don't just say that you're on His side. Be right there where He can see you. And He knows that you're right there. And that you know that you're right there. Don't tell me you don't know where the Lord's side is. You think that was the case back there in the camp? Moses put out that cry, and here's all these folks out. Well, I don't even know where Moses is. Moses, who's he? Where's he at? He's right over there. Is it not our, he's not our Lord unless we do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Boy, what a question. I think that's just a loaded question to ask these folks. And then I think to myself, what about if they was asking and looking right at me when it's asked? Whew. I'd be doing some changes. What if they were hard things to do? Well, the right thing's never the easy thing to do. Yeah, it might be the hard thing to do, but I got to start doing this. I got to make changes. We ask ourselves the question, am I on the Lord's side? I hope that's what we do today. That's all I hope for. Have I obeyed the gospel? Have you or not? That's kind of a linear thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Would you repent of my sins? Of your sins? I'd be willing to repent of my sins. Would you confess Him before men? No problem. Would you be baptized? Sometimes either repentance or baptism is a big problem for some folks. But if you're going to be on the Lord's side, you do what the Lord says to do. Have I obeyed the gospel? The only person that needs to answer, that's you. Are you interested in other folks doing this and so on? I had some fellow one time, I wrote an article years and years ago about why I left the Christian church. I didn't think anything about it. And somehow or another, a friend of mine got a hold of this, put it in his bulletin, and that bulletin was mailed all over the country. Next thing I know, this thing's showing up all over the country. And then the internet came along, and it's all over the internet. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know. I wasn't ashamed of it or anything like that. I just had no idea. And I had some guy email me. He said, I just want to know, when you left the Christian church, you know, they baptized people over there. I was pretty well aware of that. Were you baptized after you left the Christian church? Which I was. Not for the reasons that he thought ought to be done. But you know, and I answered it. I sent him back an email. I want you to notice how brilliantly I wrote this. I wrote him back in the email. Dear Brother Larry, yes. Signed, Terry. I didn't need to say any more. I knew. And that's about all that needs to know. Except, of course, for the one that we'll ultimately all answer to in judgment. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have I done this? And where am I on the matters of religious division? I just talked with a gospel preacher recently. And he says, you know what? He said, I'm astonished at the number of people here. When it comes to matter of religious division, they don't know what's right or wrong. They don't know up from down, right or left, dark or daylight. I said, yeah. I said, well, there you go. That's why there's lots of work to do. I told him it was job security. But where am I on this? Seriously now. Am I on the Lord's side when it comes to religious division? You know, years ago, I read this account. It goes way back into the 1800s. And there was a preacher. His name was T.B. Larimore. And they wanted to invite him to come and speak at Lipscomb University. David Lipscomb College, all that. But at the time, it was called the Nashville Bible School. Well, come to the Nashville Bible School and speak to the assembly. Well, David Lipscomb himself and Joseph Harding, they were the ones that started the school, and they were still in control about everything at the school. And wait a minute now, Lipscomb said, well, it'd be all right if Larimore comes here. And Harding said, not so fast. Larimore's not really clear on this business of instrumental music and worship. Not clear enough. So we need to get him to say something about it. So they had an opportunity to ask Brother Larimore. He was in the area in the meeting. And they both went to see him and they asked him afterwards, you know, kindly, away from everybody. They, like Apollos, you know, Aquila and Priscilla took him away privately. Let's talk about this. And they said, Brother Larimore, where are you at on this instrumental music question? That was the big question back in that day. And he said, I'm right on the Lord's side. I just don't know which side the Lord's on. I think I would have been let down with it. Where am I on religious division? Where am I on the value of God's Word? Where am I when someone is arguing in some way as to cast aside God's Word? You know what the biggest thing that's happening right now, and members of the church are buying into it? That the days of Genesis aren't days, they're millions of years. How many other things in the Bible do you not know?
Well, science says that those have to be millions or billions or trillions of years. Whatever.
Where am I on something like that? And by the way, if you're going to go by science, and science won't accept that these are just 24-hour days, where are you at on the virgin birth? You think science accepts that? Where are you at on the resurrection? You think science accepts that? Where am I on the value of God's Word? How many other fabrications does science say isn't in the Bible? And you can go over there and read them. Well, they're still there. I'm always glad for that, aren't you? When somebody says, oh, well, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, I can go over here and look at it and read it, and I look at it and I think to myself, huh, it's still there. How about that? Where am I? Where are you? Where am I on moral issues? You know, there's a war on morality going on in this country, and it's coming at morality from all these different angles. It's a war that's going on here, wanting to stamp out morality. There is no right and wrong. Case in point, this bathroom issue. Are there really people that don't know which bathroom to go to? I've known that since I was like this. But what's it really all about? Moral issues. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. I can go to whatever bathroom I want to. And no sign on that door. Nobody's going to tell me what bathroom to go to. And extrapolate that to other issues. That's what it's all about. It's a war on morality. There is no right or wrong. Throw it all in the gray area. Where am I on authority and religion? Do we listen to God? Do we listen to the Pope? Do we listen to a council? Do we listen to the president of the denomination? Who's got to say on this? Oh, but then our preacher, and you know, we just love that preacher. We just love that preacher to death. But he says everybody's saved by faith. Where am I on authority? The Bible says something different. What do we do? Where am I? Who's on the Lord's side? You see. Now, take your songbooks and turn to the songs been selected. We may be able to get by in this life without taking a stand. I think that probably happens daily. Without taking a stand. Again, it's not always an easy thing to do. But now there's one thing that's for sure. When we stand before God on the judgment day, we're going to find out that there are those on the Lord's side and those who are on the other side. Where will they be? Now tonight, the lesson is about the sheep and the goats. In Matthew chapter 25. There were just sheep and goats. Nothing else. And the sheep all ended up on one side and the goats on the other side. There wasn't a third side. No matter what people might think. I think if you left this up to people today, they'd have the sheep and the goats, and after the judgment day, they'd all be in the same place. And how about on the right side or the left side? Wouldn't be anybody there. They'd all be over here. Well, that's not how it says, regardless of how many people might prefer it that way. Who's on the Lord's side? Now, if you're on the Lord's side and you need to do something about yourself in regard to salvation or the life that you live, correction might need to be made, whatever the case might be. There's enough been said about this already in the lesson, but now comes to a time when we need to make a decision. Maybe we need to step out like those Levites did and take our place on the Lord's side. And if we can help you to do that, we'd be glad. It would be great if today there'd be one who could overcome, and it would really be a victory in Jesus. If you're subject, why don't you come? All together we stand and sing.